Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue in our discussion of the Word of God on this day, December 6, 2022. And so we're slowly making our way to Christmas, and I hope we remember the reason for the season, because they've commercialized Christmas so much that we think it's about the man in the red suit and the mistletoe and the reindeers and all these different things. This is how Satan has come in and distracted everyone from the true meaning. And we know that pagan Christmas celebration, the paganism side of it, was dealing with the Santa and all this and that, but we as Christians understand the real meaning behind it, which is dealing with Christ, okay? And we know and understand that this is not the day that he was born. So we're not going to go into the history of Christmas right now, but we just want to remember that the real meaning of Christmas centers around Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his burial and his resurrection, and then eventually his ascension. So on that note, we're going to pick up talking about the ministry of Christ according to the order of Melchizedek, who was a type of high priest, and it shadow or it mimics what Christ is in similitude or type and shadow. Okay, this is very important because last week we got started into the fact or understanding the two different aspects of Christ's ministry. The one he had according to the order of Aaron, which he fulfilled by dying on the cross and became a sin offering. This is what he's portrayed as in the book of Hebrews, is as a sin offering all throughout. And so what we're going to see him portrayed as now according to the order of Melchizedek is as the high priest who is now seated in heaven at the throne of God, at the right hand of God the Father, seated on the throne. And now he has a different type of ministry where he ministers himself back into us through the divine nature, the Holy Spirit who's placed in us. Now, the whole purpose is when he died and when he came to earth and walked as the high priest according to the order of Aaron, that was his earthly ministry, he atoned for sin, okay? And so he offered himself once for all. He never has to repeat that, and it was for sin. Now, in the ministry according to the order of Melchizedek, he's going to offer himself to help us to be, he's our life. This is the ministry that he's performing now while in heaven and we're on earth. It's through the spirit or the divine nature placed in the believer's human spirit where God will rule, where he will dwell, where he will make his holy habitation in order to transform us from the inside out through the life-giving spirit of Christ to be conformed into the image. Now, we're to be changed from the inside out. We're to become the image of Jesus Christ. But notice when we read in Hebrews chapter 5, he told the Christians who had come out of Judaism, the believers, the Jewish believers, he said that they should have been teachers, but they had need that someone teach them again. Why? Because they were contemplating going back to the old system of Judaism. And so he said they needed in 1 Peter 2:2, he said they needed to desire the sincere milk of God's word. And the milk of God's word is the process they use to grow. He said, whereby you will grow. You and I have to desire the sincere milk or the guileless. There's no deceit. There's no, There's no agenda in the word. You know, I'm not trying to seek the word because I want to be rich and I want houses, cars, and land. I'm not doing it because I want God to move and give me something material, but I'm drawn by the sincere milk of God's word because I love and want him. I want to know his ways. I want to know what he has for me and what he wants me to do while I live this life here on earth. And so in order to know that, I have to come to trust in what Christ has accomplished at Calvary so that I can go on and be an overcomer in this life. See, this is why he has called us. He's called us according to his purpose. Now, an example or an analogy that we can use before we get into the ministry of Christ according to the order of Melchizedek is the fact that when you think about putrefied wood, if you, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that. I heard a preacher give this analogy. But putrefied wood is just simply wood that has been in a river or in a bed of water that has running water that rushes over it constantly. And what happens is the wood is washed out by the water, which has all these rocks and minerals. And over time, it takes a while, the wood or the log becomes stone. It becomes a stone. It looks like wood, but the water has washed out the wood and replaced the wood with minerals, rocks, hard stone. This is a transformation process. This is what happens to the life or in the life of the believer as we desire the sincere milk of God's word. The milk of the word will sustain us and cause us to, just like a babe, drink milk and is nourished by it. Eventually, the child grows and the body changes. So with the word of Christ constantly going through us, or constantly drinking the milk of God's word, we become what we eat. You know, our cells are made up chemically of what we eat from day to day. Okay, what we put in our body, it makes up who we and what we are chemically or in our cells. Okay, so the same way what I eat physically makes up the chemical makeup of who I am. Spiritually, as I desire the sincere milk of God's word, I will be changed. I will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about putrefied wood, it is just simply a stone or a piece of log or wood that has set up in a river or in some water, the running water, and over time, the wood is washed out and it's replaced with the minerals of the rocks. And it looks like a log or wood, but it's hard stone. This is the process that God wants to do in our life or use in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I should not be living for God based upon my natural mindset. I should not be living for God based upon my biases, my opinions. See, what the news says, what the education system says. I have to have a Christian biblical worldview, what Christ says, what God says. And in a world that's crooked and perverse, I have to learn, I have to go through this transformation process, and this is the purpose of the ministry of Christ according to the order of Melchizedek, is to cause, to impart or the life of Christ, the resurrected Christ, the process Christ, who went through death, birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. See, Christ was and is the invisible or the visible image of an invisible God. So Christ is the visible image of the Godhead. Okay? So when we get saved, the whole point and purpose, his operation is set up in my heart. My heart and this is the center, is the place of God's dwelling, my spirit man. And from there, he comes in as a seed, but the seed has to be developed, okay? And that development comes through the trials, the tribulations, the things that we face, but we have to trust him and go on, go forward despite what we see. David had to go forward and face Goliath. Many Christians are afraid to face the very things that hinder their natural man. See, this is the life that we're living now. The reason why many of us shrink back, just like these Jewish believers, is because of what we experience outside of us. They were experiencing persecution and martyrdom, but we're experiencing persecution, the pressure to conform and do what your government says, the pressure to conform to your church, even when you don't desire to do certain things, there's a pressure to conform to it. You see what I'm saying? In society today, there's a pressure to conform to the world system. There's a pressure on the church, and I don't know if you realize it, but the president just and the Congress and the Senate just passed a bill about redefining marriage. And what they tried to put in there is like putting like race discrimination. They tried to slide in there homosexuality, the marriage between a man and a man, a woman and a woman. They slid it in there with this bill and tried. Nobody has an issue with interracial marriage, but they tried to prompt that up as an issue so they could slide in gay marriage. And what it does is, over time, eventually what will happen, it'll take away your freedom to act and move based upon your conscience, your beliefs. See, it's all just setting this thing up for the new world order that Satan, who's the head of this world system, he's trying to make himself God. And he does not, he wants to lord over your decision, my decision, your choices, my choice. That's what the COVID vaccine was all about. It wasn't about having a cure for COVID. It was about stomping out your rights and my rights. Y'all see what I'm saying? Saying that you couldn't, unless you had taken a shot, then you could not work. If you don't take the shot, you can't work. You gotta take the shot. That we've never experienced that. So if we open our eyes spiritually, God will give us, see, and this is what we have to see, the ministry of Melchizedek is to give us this, or impart the life of the resurrected Christ in us. That's what grace is. It's just simply God's life being imparted back unto us so that we can face these different obstacles and different circumstances and not fear. We can face them and not fear what man can do, because if God got your soul, hey, if he got your soul, then everything is good. Whether I face death or not, I have to trust God in the difficult moments. And this is what we're seeing here tonight with the ministry of Melchizedek. So we're going to start, we're in Hebrews chapter 7, and Nan, I may have to have you to read for me, if you don't mind, and I'll let you know when to come in. I think Sister Nan came on. How you doing, Nan?
I'm good.
Okay. All right, so we're going to get started. We're in Hebrews chapter 7, and we just finished chapter 6. In the end of chapter 6, verse 20, we saw how Christ is the forerunner for us. Now, before he, and it says, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We keep hearing about Melchizedek, and we had a slow introduction or a small introduction to him over in chapter 5, I think it was, 4 and 5. But anyway, here there's going to be a slight turn from the ministry of Christ according to the order of Aaron to now the ministry of Christ according to the order of Melchizedek, okay? So we're going to look at Melchizedek a little bit more in depth, and I'm hearing some pages turn. But we're going to look at this, and we're going to see and compare Christ. There are two aspects to his ministry. He had an earthly ministry, and now he has a heavenly ministry. And we need to understand and comprehend what is happening in this whole scenario, okay? So in Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 1. And we'll stop at verse, if you don't mind, verse 1 through 3.
You want me to read, right?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually.
Okay. Now, all of this is showing, remember, keep in mind, we're taking a turn from the ministry of Christ according to the order of Aaron. That was his earthly ministry. All from chapters, Hebrews chapter 1 all the way up to Hebrews chapter 6 dealt with Christ and his earthly ministry, okay? He was dealing with the Christians, showing that he was the captain of their salvation, how he was the forerunner. He'd gone before them, and now he's seated at the right hand, the throne, in the Holy of Holies in heaven. Remember, the heavenly throne was a picture, or the tabernacle was a picture of what takes place in heaven. Where the veil was and the ark was behind it was where the throne of God, that's where God spoke. He spoke from the Ark of the Covenant, or the mercy seat. He dwelt on top of the mercy seat, the throne of God. That was a picture of what takes place, or what is taking place in heaven. Okay, so here we are turning from the earthly. It says, according to the work and ministry of Christ, this book has a turn at Hebrews 7, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. It turns from earth to heaven. To the end of chapter 6, what is mainly revealed is Christ's work on earth, typified by the priesthood of Aaron. So that section is the word of the foundation. But from chapter 7, verse 1, Christ's ministry in heaven, according to the order of Melchizedek, is unveiled. See this? There's two different aspects of Christ's ministry. We rarely go beyond. See, we just deal with his earthly ministry. And we're going to get into that to see what his earthly ministry entailed. It entailed his death, his suffering, all that stuff on the earth. What he went through, that was his earthly ministry. Okay? It says, this section is the word of perfection, which shows us how the heavenly Christ ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. His purification of sin is typified by the work of Aaron, while his sitting down on the right hand of the majesty on high is according to the order of Melchizedek. So we do it with comparing and contrasting. His work on the cross on earth typified the work of Aaron, affords us forgiveness of sin. His ministry on the throne in heaven ministers to us the overcoming of sin. That's what this ministry, when we see Melchizedek and Abraham, he ministers back the bread and the wine, because Abraham was able to overcome based upon the heavenly ministry, which was a type of what Christ would do for the believer after his death, burial, and resurrection. So he helps us in overcoming sin. So it says, his cross delivered us out of Egypt, but his throne brings us into Canaan. Although the Hebrew Christians had participated in his work on the cross, they had to press on to enter into the enjoyment of his ministry on the throne. This is what Paul is trying to get the believers to aim for. So he's saying, despite your persecution and what you're dealing with externally, you and I have to get out of our soulish man, get out of our minds. Christ dwells and communes with our spirit. That's where we need to head. And that is a picture of being in the Holy of Holies. That's the connection. We're connected to heaven. Remember, when Abraham was out in the wilderness, he was in this land, and he laid his head on a rock, and he had a dream, and he saw the ladder in heaven. One end was in heaven, one end was on earth, and the angels were ascending and descending. And he called the place Bethel, and he said, this is the house of God. What connects us to heaven, Christ is that ladder. See this? And he's in our spirit, and this is where we're connected. We have to stay in our spirit. As soon as we get out of the spirit and get caught up with what we see, how we feel, how they treated me, what I'm going through, you're out of the spirit, and the overcoming ministry of Melchizedek, Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, he can't come in the midst of that. You see what I'm saying? He can't help you to overcome, because we're overcome by our own circumstances. So people stay in the wilderness murmuring, complaining. God gives them everything they need in the wilderness, but they can't see the goodness of God. Why? Because they're stuck in the wilderness of their soul, their mind, their will, and their emotions. see this. If they stick to where Christ is, where he communes with us, where, remember, he's the heavenly ladder. He's what connects us from heaven to earth. Remember the power plant? Even though the power plant is miles away from us, what gets that electricity in your house? It's the wires and the connection, right? That connects us to the power plant, even though it's miles away. So the ladder that represents Christ is what connects us to heaven on earth, here on earth. That makes sense? We have to stay connected to Christ.
Amen.
We have to stay connected to what he's accomplished for us, and he's going to see the full salvation of Christ is this aspect of his ministry, ministering to us from heaven himself, the bread and the wine, back into us. That's what in Genesis 14, that's what that whole scenario was about with Abraham. Abraham was strengthened because he had a day-to-day experience and walked with Christ or with God. See, he was developed in his relationship. There was surrender. There was brokenness. Did he fail? Yes. He learned from the failure, and the failure built him up enough to trust in God and God's way and plans for him. See this? Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect at all. Abraham failed. But the good part was in the failure, it took the failure to get Abraham to realize that he could not rely on his natural strength and ability to live for God. This is what you and I need. We're oftentimes, we limit God because we're trying in our natural or we're not trying in the natural. And this thing, Moses, Lord, I can't speak. I stutter. God said, who made your mouth? He gave him excuse as an excuse. But see, we have to become vessels. See, in Romans 9:21, and I think it's 21:22 or 20:21, it talks about us being vessels. You can be a vessel of honor or you can be a vessel of dishonor. But you determine whether how God uses you or how God is able to permeate, how far he can permeate in your life based upon how yielded you and I are. If we limit God and we're not yielded enough and we just make excuse and Lord, I can't, mama, I stutter, then we're hindering him from permeating, making himself settle more and more. We can't get over sin. We can't get over self, the world, nor Satan. So God said, I'm trying to impart my life in you so you can live for me. Most Christians are trying to live for him based upon their own natural strength, ability, or inabilities. See what I'm saying?
How do we get ourselves out the way?
That's where the cross. So you remember, the cross is what terminates us. And this is where you and I have to trust God. So what does God do? If we read in 1 Peter, we don't have to go there. Peter says, don't think it's strange about the fiery trials that come to try you. Everything that happens in the life of the believer is either allowed or caused by God. But we don't see it that way when we're going through it. Everything's a test, especially when I say I believe God. So God will allow, just like he did with Abraham and Lot, he could care less about those kings and their little fights that they had, right? The five kings and the four kings that came, the five kings that came against the four kings. But when it came to when God said, I can use that to get Lot. Remember, Lot was out of the wheel. Lot chose for
Amen.
Himself.
Mm-hmm.
Lot made his own decisions. And God says, that is not the will that I have for my people, my children. So what God did for Lot was he used a circumstance, allowed captivity. Most of us would say that the devil. But God allowed it because he was after Lot being dull of hearing and stagnant in the faith. Abraham, who listened to God, was used by God. See, because he exhibited faith. And this is where, see how there's a balance in this. Those that rise up in faith, God uses them as the warriors, the watchmen, those who stand up and fight for his purposes. God does everything in his powers to get us back to the perfect will of God. Now, how I choose depends on me, because it shows that God made all those, went through all those great changes to get Lot in the will of God, but yet Lot still chose to go where he wanted to go. The angel said, come on, hurry, hurry. He was slow about moving, remember?
Mm-hmm.
They were about to destroy Sodom. He was slow about moving. Then they said, go here, go someplace. Lot said, no, let me go over there. End up going in another wrong direction, sleeping with his daughters, boom, having children through incest. Y'all see what I'm saying? God has done his part, but it is up to us to let God choose for us. And so, Sister Nan, this is where we have to rest. See, those Israelite or those Hebrew believers had to learn to rest. If they didn't rest in what God's plans were for their life, regardless of what it looked like, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the that they may lose their life through martyrdom. See, they had to let God choose for them. And the problem with us, Nan, is that we get in the way and we say, oh, no, they're going to try to kill me. They're forcing mm-hmm. this mandate on me, and I'm going to lose my job, so I'm going to go ahead. You see what I mean? The Hebrew boys, they said, oh, king, whether we die or no, whether God save us or not, we will not bow.
Amen.
You see that? We cannot bow to the system of this world, regardless of what it looked like. If people don't like me or want to talk to me or deal with me because of my belief and my stance, guess what? As long Paul said, demons has forsaken me. No one stood with me, but the Lord stood by me. You see that?
Amen.
We have to get to the point where nobody and nothing, I'm not saying don't deal with people and don't like, not to like people, whatever. I'm just saying that you can't let anything affect. Sometimes you have to set your mind like the Bible says, like a flint. Christ had to set himself like a flint to do the will of God. And this is not anything that you try in your strength to do. It's just something that because of his life coming forth out of you and I, it causes you to walk with a strong stance to do the will of God. That makes sense?
Yes, it does.
Okay. So here we see that Melchizedek, it said in verse 1 that Abraham, and we're going to kind of skim through it because we talked about some of this, Melchizedek was the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God, okay? And he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Now, when you read in Genesis 14, which we read some of this already, but you probably have to go back to read it, in chapter 14, verse 22, you read something interesting there. After he came back from the slaughter, you notice the king of Sodom tries to approach Abraham. But when Abraham responds to him, you notice that he says he prayed to the Most High God. Now see, that shows us there was a relationship already established. Abraham was already in relationship with God, and he had prayed to him before. And this is in Genesis 14:22. Okay. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. In chapter 14:21-22, it says, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Okay? That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. And that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So Abraham he already was in relationship with God. He lifted his hand unto the Lord, and he made a promise that he would serve him, and he wouldn't take anything from anybody that would try to get the glory. Okay?
Amen.
So this is where we have to see we can't be entangled with the world. Satan will use different things to entangle the believer. Sometimes we get in circumstances and we get peace only because of compromise. You know, we think it's peace, but it's peace that comes through a compromise. We've been compromised something because we're in a difficult situation and we done made our own plans, and now I have peace. Okay. Oh, but God says that's a piece you got from your own compromise because you didn't want them to be mad at you. So you did this.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't want to have to go through this difficulty, so you did that. You see what I'm saying? And so now because you're not in that difficult moment and you did whatever to get out, it's going to come back.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe in a different form, but it'll come back and you'll be faced with the same test. Because why? God's trying to grow us up and develop us. Remember, he's trying to impart his life back into us. And his life imparted into us will give us the grace, that's what grace is, and the strength to stand and face the lion, the bear, Goliath, the four kings with 318 men. Y'all see this? Gideon
mm-hmm.
went from 30,000 to, I think, 3,000 and then to 300. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Most of the, what God does is when he's dealing with the body of Christ, those that professing to be Christian, the circumstances, you know, we think COVID just happened. God, same way he took and used those kings who rose up and with the war, he took that to streamline, see, who is going to stand for me and who will not. See what I'm saying? This is what God does. Remember we said before they could enter into the holy place, there was a screen at the door.
Mm-hmm.
And it was made of curious work. It was the same material and the same art that was on the veil and at the gate. And this represented the cross. The cross screens out. It terminates us. And only that which has been built and based upon the resurrected life of Christ can come forth. So the circumstances in this life that we face is used to stream out us, terminate us. So that the only thing that can go from glory to glory is the life of the resurrected Christ when I've been terminated, when I've decreased so that he
Amen.
Might increase. You see this? God has to terminate the natural man, and the natural man has a natural goodness, a natural love, a natural kindness, a natural hatred, a natural animosity. See, it's, all these things come from the natural. This is the aspect of the fall God has to deal with. And the cross took care of sin, but we have to now, just like Abraham, slaughter the Chedorlaomers. See that? Abraham, with the 318 men, went out to slaughter the four kings who defeated the five kings. These are our Chedorlaomers. It was King Chedorlaomer who was the head of it. But the Chedorlaomers represent anything in me that comes up against Christ. Any thought, any direction that comes against the purposes and the will of God for my life, I have to, like Abraham, slaughter everything. And how do I slaughter? By faith, I go through it and I face it. And as I face the giants, guess what? Here come Melchizedek Christ, who is a type of Christ, with the bread and the wine to strengthen me for the next battle. Y'all see this? It's a process that keeps going. And as I overcome, then I'm given more of the life of Christ. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. See, this is him ministering back into me his life, which will cause me to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that after having done all, when Satan come again, when the problems come back, when the children act up, stand.
Amen.
See this? This is the life of Christ being poured back into the... See, he has to give us overcoming life. Let me keep reading. Any questions before I go further? So we see here, we read that after Abraham defeated the kings of Sodom and what have you, I mean, the king of Chedorlaomer, he says in verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So all of this is showing that the superiority of Melchizedek, which is in comparison to the superiority of the ministry of Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, over the ministry of Aaron that he fulfilled when he died on the cross. See, is more superior because this ministry, he took care of sin according to the order of Aaron. The ministry that he did on his earthly ministry dealt with sin. So I'm going to use this analogy that I read. It said, we may say that the forgiveness of sin is on the ground floor and that the overcoming of sin is on the second floor. So a lot of Christians have sought to try to overcome sin, right? But many of them, not many succeeded because they were seeking something that's on the second floor while they were on the ground floor.
Amen.
You see this? So they on the ground floor still dealing with sin, still dealing with forgiveness of sin. It says the forgiveness of sin is on the ground floor. Every saved Christian can testify that he has fully, successfully, and absolutely and thoroughly experienced the forgiveness of sin. But we must be on the second floor in order to experience the overcoming of sin. So the forgiveness of sin is related to Christ's work on earth, typified by the work of Aaron. This is on the ground floor. But the overcoming of sin is related to Christ's work today in heaven according to the order of Melchizedek. This is on the second floor. So you got to be, you got to get to the second floor. You got to be on the second floor to enjoy this ministry of Melchizedek. The example that he gave with these Hebrew Christians or Jewish believers was that they were on their way, but when the persecution started, they started dealing with what they saw, how they felt. See? So instead of going on where Christ is on the throne behind the veil, where the throne of grace is, and he said, draw nigh, come nigh, where you can find mercy and grace to help in time of need, they were going back to the outer court. See, they were pulling away from Christ. They were going, see, they wanted to stay on the first floor. Christ was on the second floor, the ministry. See this? So sin is beneath our feet. If you're going to overcome a certain thing, that thing must be beneath you. A lot of Christians cannot overcome sin of whatever it is. They're still struggling with sin, and they can't go to the second floor where they're overcome because they're not understanding how Christ, for how he fulfilled the ministry of defeating sin, of overcoming. Y'all see what I'm saying? He calls us sin. He says sin shall not have dominion over you. He justified us. He redeemed us. He sacrificed himself and became the atonement for sin. Now in the second aspect, we need to overcome. Sin is anything. It's sin is death. Death took effect. The sin of the fall that happened in the garden, it corrupted everything. The creation, it says creation groaned. This corrupt system that we're in, everything about it is corrupt. This is why they keep pushing it to us on TV, all kind of what they want us to think, how they want us to feel. Why? Because Satan controls. See, Satan rules from the flesh, the lust, the desires. And if we're not crucified with Christ and understand what happened on the ground floor, the cross, we can't overcome sin. It'll have dominion. Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Why? He had no understanding of what took place on the ground floor. He had no understanding why Christ redeemed him and how sin should not have dominion over him. It shouldn't dominate. See this? So we have to, by faith, keep going forward through the circumstances, not looking. This is why it says we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember, faith is you and I substantiating the fact that Christ said it is finished. So faith is the substance of, it's the substantiating of the substance of things hoped for. the evidence of, we don't see it, but we know Christ's ministry is working. Abraham did not see Melchizedek until after the battle was over. Y'all see this?
Amen.
Some problems and things that we face in this life, you may not see the results of victory. You may not feel the results of victory, but you have to know that where your heavenly Christ sits and rules and reigns in your life is to help you and I to overcome. See this? Satan does not want a believer that overcomes. He wants a believer that wallows in defeat. This is why Abraham, notice, if you look at the action of Abraham in Genesis 14, as soon as that servant came and told him that Lot was held captive, he just automatically responded. He didn't say, let me go have a prayer meeting. I'm not saying don't pray about it. But his automatic, see, faith, he believed God despite what the fact that he was going to go up against four kings and their armies. Four, not one nation, four. Gideon had 30,000 mighty men. Everybody wasn't on board. Everybody wasn't on the same accord. God said, he did a test, and he said, all y'all that's fearful and doubtful, stay back. Those 30,000 went down by 10,000. Eventually, 30,000 went down, and I don't have the numbers right, but it went down eventually to like 3,000. God said, still too many. So he said, I'm going to do a test. He said, have your men to go and drink from a brook or what have you. And those who lap like a dog, and you know how dogs are kind of, when they lap, they watching, right? I think it was the ones that lapped like a dog. Those were the ones that God selected. And it was 300. 300 to fight thousands. 300 with God on your side can defeat anything, anybody. See this? Elijah and his servant were together with 450 Baal priests, and in a total it was 800 and something. The servant of Elijah, the prophet Elijah, was a fearful. He was like, wait a minute, it's 800 and something of them, or 400 and something, and it's just two of us. And Elijah said, there's more with us than against us. And when he asked God to open the servant's eyes, there were like thousands upon thousands of angels ready to destroy. Y'all see what I'm saying? Faith calls you and I to substantiate, to believe, to say, this is the reality of God. I don't see it, but this is the reality. He's there and he's on our side. And we can walk in victory.
Amen.
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 So in we read verse 3, right? It says, in verse 2, it says, he was the king of peace, of righteousness, and the king of peace. Now notice, that's what king of Salem means, which is the king of peace. Notice, this is a comparison to show us how he is like Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our peace. Peace is a result of righteousness. When we have righteousness with God, we can have peace because we're justified. See this? Righteousness is the character on earth, how we act, how we respond. Remember, if we're the expression of God, then we should act. You should see the character of God being revealed. And this character of God brings about peace, peace with God and man. So Christ brings, he is our righteousness. Why? Because he died. He was the only righteous man that could fulfill the requirements of God's holy law. As a man and as God, he was fully man and fully God. But he did not express himself as God. He had to express himself as a man. Why? Because the first Adam failed. He was to go through the testing. He was our representative man. And so being the representative man, he was supposed to represent all of us. But he let the woman, see, the fall didn't come into effect when the woman bit the fruit. It came into effect when the man, when Adam bit it. Why? Because he was God told him. And his lust and desire for the woman caused him to disobey God, so we all fail. Everybody born out of the womb. It's not necessarily just because of what you do that make you a sinner. It's because you were born in sin. See that? We were born in sin, and we all have a bent towards wrongdoing. So Christ, who is the correcting power, came as the last Adam. And as the last Adam, he was tempted the same way the first Adam was tempted. This is what the temptation in the wilderness was about. He was hungry, 40 days, hadn't eaten or drank anything, and was tempted by Satan and placed in a wilderness. The Spirit led him there. It said the Spirit led him to the wilderness. The Spirit will lead you and I to some places for testing, and it's to see who you depended upon. Remember, the Christian is called to not live an independent life apart from God. We have to learn to be dependent upon God. It's totally opposite from the world system. We need to be dependent. And so Christ, even though he was fully God, he laid aside the expression of his deity and he expressed himself as a man who was fully dependent upon the Spirit of God. So in other words, he did nothing apart from the Spirit. The Spirit said, go to the wilderness. He went to the wilderness. The Spirit said, don't eat or drink anything for 40 days. He did exactly. The Spirit had to tell him when to die, when to give up his spirit. He had to go under. John the Baptist said, Lord, I'm not worthy to tie your shoes. I'm not worthy. You need to be baptizing me. He said, we got to do all things right because he was under the law. So he had to fulfill the law as a man without breaking the law. He was a man, but yet without sin. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we needed him, and this is what made him righteous. He fulfilled God's righteous requirements and was given a name above every name, so that all of us that are in Christ, we become righteous. And if we depend upon him and look to him and allow him to work himself in us, we will have peace. See, we're in a chaotic world right now. There's war, there's inflation, there's high gas and all. I don't see how single parents deal with it. There's shootings. There's all kind of, you know, you're fearful of your children going to school, being alone. You don't know what's going to happen, right? But in the midst of all this confusion, guess what God can do? Calls you and I to stand up in his righteousness and have peace. See this?
Amen.
To not be anxious for nothing. To not want to take your life when you don't know how you're going to provide the next meal for your family. See?
Mm-hmm.
People losing their jobs and you hadn't lost your mind. In the world, God will use these circumstances to get men and women or people to draw them to himself, to let them see. See, when they were in Egypt, what they had to see was the government of Egypt for what it really was. God exposed it. How did he do it? He sent Moses and them to Pharaoh, and God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. And God allowed all these plagues and all these things to reveal, expose the government of Egypt and Pharaoh. Israel was comfortable under Egyptian bondage. They were comfortable, even though they were enslaved. God knew it had to take something of that magnitude to get them to want to leave. Y'all see what I'm saying? Some of us are comfortable in sin, comfortable in not going on in what God wants us to do and be. We're comfortable in our way of living, and God sometimes allows the shaking, allows the circumstances to get his people to move. And it's to move up and trust in him. He will allow sickness. He will allow COVID. He will allow all these circumstances. Why? To get us to trust in him. And this is where he wants us. He says, don't die in a wilderness. Rest. Enter into the Sabbath rest, which is Christ. And God will, see, he's progressing us to the throne. But it took the Passover and the shed blood, represented by the Passover in Egypt to get them to enjoy Christ as they progress on over into Canaan. Y'all see what I'm saying? It's the same thing today. It takes, see, we don't forget the cross and no, it's a memorial. And this is what we enjoy him in the difficult moments, his suffering he had to go through, all for the joy of the Lord that was set before him, fulfilling God's purpose. So what we do is we enjoy Christ in difficult moments because we know that it's setting us up to be overcomers so that God can pour back into us his life, the process life of Christ, to give us the grace to stand in the midst of all that we face today. Remember he said, "In you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that even in a drought, your leaves will remain green." This is what God wants. This is how your light shines. This is the perfect opportunity and time for the light of Christ to shine in and through us. Why? Because we're all experiencing everything, the inflation and all these different things. But he says, in this life, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome. You see this? He overcame, Amen. So he's going to minister. He's going to help us to overcome in this life. And we are his representatives here on earth. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's keep going. Any questions before I go further? So I want to make sure everybody understands this ministry that Christ is now. We've turned from his earthly ministry. Now we're dealing with his heavenly ministry, which is according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we saw that he's the king of righteousness. Now, in verse 3, it says he was without father and without mother. It didn't mean that he didn't have a father or mother, but the Bible doesn't expound or talk about him having a father or mother. So this is what we're comparing, while we're comparing Christ using the ministry of Melchizedek to show his superiority over the ministry of Aaron. They were like men. This and Melchizedek shows up, this great high priest of God. There's no mention of mother or father. No mention of his beginning of days, nor the end of his life, but made like unto the Son of God. So it actually says here, it says to be likened to the Son of God. And he abideth a priest forever, continually. We're in verse 3. This refers to Christ, of whom Melchizedek was a type. Remember, he's just a type. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 4.
Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham.
Okay. So here, now, they show some similitudes dealing with Melchizedek. Now, in verse 3, when it says without father, without mother, without descent, it says he has no genealogy recorded. So it's not saying, and we said this before, he didn't have parents, but in the terms of the record, not in terms of types, not in terms of his role here, he had no predecessor and no successor in the scriptural record. So similitudes here with Melchizedek, you can write these down if you want. Number one was that Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. This is why he's used again as a similitude. It's just showing a similarity. Okay? Melchizedek, use this to show the analogy of who Christ is, king of righteousness and king of Salem. It's just describing him, but this is just a picture or a similitude of Christ, okay, Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem, which is also known as Jerusalem. That's Psalm 76:2. The last part of his name, Zedek, was a Jebusite dynastic name. So many years later, when you look in Joshua, when he came into the land, he fought against the king of Jerusalem, whose name was Adonai Zedek. And that's Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. He was also a priest of the Most High God. So he was both king and priest. See, so it's just showing, this is why they use Melchizedek and this other Zedek to show that he was a priest of the Most High God, different from the order of Aaron, different type of ministry here. He's both king and priest. Aaron and his sons were just priests. Christ came out of the tribe of Judah. That was a kingly lineage. The tribe of Judah, it was a king, but Christ was also a high priest. He was a king and a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. See this? So that's what Melchizedek priesthood is portraying here with the life of Christ, that he was both king of Salem and king of righteousness. He was a king and a priest. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so I want y'all to see that. It's not that we're focused on Melchizedek. It's just that this basically portrays Christ in type, his priesthood in type, okay?
Amen.
All right. So let's keep going. Some of this we'll probably just read through because it's just describing the priesthood again.
Verse 6.
Yes.
But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better.
Okay.
And here, keep going. And here men who die receive tithes, but there he received them.
All right, so the giving of tithes was a recognition of superiority. Just remember that, okay? The giving of tithes represents superiority. Melchizedek was an independent high priest, as is Jesus, okay? The priesthood of Melchizedek was timeless. That's what it's described in verse 3. It was timeless. So the Levitical priest could only serve from age 25 to 50. That's in Numbers 8, verse 24 through 25. That's the earthly priesthood of Aaron, according to the Levites. The Levitical priesthood had a definite beginning and a definite end. So there is no mention of the beginning or the end of his priesthood. There is no record of Melchizedek being succeeded by another priest in his office. See why it's a type of Christ? The priesthood of Aaron or the Levites was definite. They had a beginning and they had an ending. Christ is indefinite. Okay? The priesthood, according to Melchizedek, was all-inclusive in that it ministered to all. The Levitical priesthood had a limited ministry only to the nation of Israel. Just comparing or showing the similarities.
Amen.
Okay. So notice here, you got these preachers now going around, we're about going to close in a minute, talking about this tithe and not tithing, and a lot of people getting confused or what have you. Know this, when we're dealing with tithes, it says in verse 7 and 8, and here men who die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Understand this, when they gave the tithe, this was given before the law. So in other words, when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, because a lot of people were like, well, the law says that's the Old Testament and the law, blah, 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 blah. Well, and the law was fulfilled and we shouldn't. This was given before the law. And you have to understand, if we go back and study in the book of Exodus, you understand that gifts and sacrifices were offered. When you look at the high priest and the priest, the offerings, three of them were dealing with sin, the trespass, sin offering, and one other dealt with sin. It dealt with the offering. But the other three, I think it was, dealt with gifts that they gave unto God. And one was tithe. They had the tithe from the land that they worked upon. And this tithe was taken to be given to the Levites didn't have their own land and all this and that, whatever, inheritance. So they were God's inheritance. They were going to minister, the priests were going to minister unto God. Later on, we'll see how we're called a royal priesthood, see? And when you understand Exodus, you'll see and comprehend in the New Testament where we play a role and where tithes and all that stuff plays a role. So the people were to work on the land that God had given them that was holy, the holy land. They were to give God a tenth of their what they earned. The tenth was then given to the priest, and then they would take from that top and give it to the give it to the Levites, and they would take from the top of that and give it to the priest and the high priest. And so they had to live off of that in order to minister Christ back into the people. See, they had to provide the offering, the burnt offering. Those were gifts. The peace offering, that was a gift. A portion had to be given to God, and a portion would be given to the priest. This was the use of the tithes. So when people try to come and say, they have Creflo and all these other preachers coming again saying, oh, no, you shouldn't, that was Old Testament, or whatever, blase, blase, you have to understand the history. Go further. Study it out. Because if we just take preachers' words, these preachers' word for it, people will stop supporting the work of God in the earth. Y'all see what I'm saying? There are people that take the gospel, write these, transcribe the Bibles, the commentaries, and they get pushed, especially to nations where in different languages. And I've seen the ministries that, but it takes finance, it takes money. It takes money to push the gospel. So here it is showing that Levi paid tithes even before he was born. Why? Because he was in the womb or the loins, of Abraham. He was in the loins of Abraham, so it said he paid tithes. That was in verse 9. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So I'm going to have to, on that note, close. We just get more and more into the ministry of Melchizedek. Now, we were dealing with the earthly ministry, and so next week we'll go further, starting at verse 11 on down, to see more of how Christ ministers to us according to the order of Melchizedek. We have to learn how to overcome. We have to, now, if there, notice he ministers based upon righteousness and peace. When Abraham went out to fight those kings, there was no righteousness nor peace in the situation. Abraham was not anxious, nor was he fearful. And you see how God moved with him, okay? Even though he had a small amount of men. When Abraham showed up by faith in righteousness and peace, God can move and work on his behalf and Lot's. Righteousness and peace came to the situation after Abraham showed up and faced the circumstance. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? Don't come
Amen.
To God
mm-hmm.
with all this anxiety and I don't know and pull me in my, and God can't show up because you're in your soulish man. You're not in the spirit. Anytime you're in the soulish part and you and your emotions and in your thoughts and your own what have you, you're immediately out of the spirit and God can't show up. Christ can't show up to give you the overcoming life. Why? Because just like those Hebrew Christians or the Israelites in the wilderness, they stopped themselves from entering into the promises, the land of Canaan, because they were caught up in their murmuring and their complaints and what God didn't do and how they wanted God to do things. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
You got to have righteousness and peace flowing through you day, and it has to be multiplied. Grace and peace has to be multiplied in you to get you and I to the point where we trust God, even though it doesn't look like what we want it to be. This is the only way to move forward and join Christ, the Passover, to progress on over into the promises. And on that note, I'm going to have to close. We'll take questions and comments in a minute. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will help you in this discussion and in your growth. And until next week at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.